Hafa day, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from Dr. Marty Vaughn. It was presented in February of 2013. The title of the message, A Forever Fix.
Luke 12, 15 to 21. In the context of this chapter, what was happening, the crowds were gathered, Jesus was talking, and he responds because a disciple begins to question him in relationship to hypocrisy, and he expresses how people are making, covering, and possessing things in their life. Jesus is exposing the greed here, but in the surrounding verses of this chapter, there's a bigger picture. In fact, he looks to the future, as you just heard these verses read, but someone in the crowd is going to shout out to Jesus about his inheritance. And he said, my brother and I have to settle this inheritance issue. Well, now imagine Jesus is talking about a much bigger, broader picture than this. And Jesus uses this time to say, you know, the issue here is not about inheritance, but as we heard, the issue here is about things. In fact, he says, I'm not the judge to decide that. But he said, let me tell you what's going on in the heart of every man. He said, what goes on in the heart of every man is greed. And he said, this is the bigger picture. So we're looking at covetousness here. I believe I was flipping through channels in the mainland, and there's a whole program out on hoarding. People, you know, that just amass things to themselves. Well, hoarding isn't the subject of our message. Amnesia is, but this brings us to a particular focus. And so there are several lessons in this parable, and I want to use an Old Testament text to define those. What is Jesus saying here? What had man forgotten? He was saying, you're a fool. You will die this very evening. Then who will your goods be? This is the amnesia of what this man forgot. He had forgotten about forever. He had forgotten about eternity. Jesus repeats it. You are a fool to look horizontally. You have the wrong look. All you have is what you have here. You have these earthly goods. What were you thinking when you were building the bigger barns? That you can store all your goods? No. He says you were thinking that this is all there is. So it's the whole idea of thinking that we can take good ease, live life. The answer is happy, being happy. But Jesus said you missed it. You have to think differently. You have to be shaken from your amnesia. I want to take you to Psalm 73, and I want you to think with me, what are we going to do when God's left out of the picture of our forever thinking? And of course, the scripture says, surely good, God is good to Israel in Psalm 73, to those who are of pure heart. But as for me, I'm going to go through this quickly, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. Lost my foothold, in other words. I was envious of the arrogant. I see the prosperity of the wicked. They don't struggle. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They don't carry the burdens that other people do. They're not plagued by the illnesses. In fact, he says what? Pride is around their neck. They're clothed in violence. Their hard hearts are filled with iniquity. And I like how this is expressed. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff. They speak with malice. They threaten. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, but their tongues take possession on earth. And then he poses a question. You can see it. How does the Most High know? Does God know anything? What's going on here? Asaph, what are you saying? You're saying you have forgotten forever, and you're losing it. In fact, he says, surely I've kept my heart pure in vain. I've washed my hands in innocence. I've been afflicted. Every morning brings me new punishments. There's new struggles every day. There's new grief every day. There's no problems every day. And then he says, I'm grappling with understanding this. And so I go to the sanctuary of my God, and I finally get a grip on forever, because I understand their end, their final destiny. God, you've really placed them on slippery ground. They're in a path for sudden destruction. The meteor is about to strike. And I'm like, now I'm waking up, Lord. I'm like in a dream that one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you're going to wipe out this fantasy thinking that they're living in, is what he's saying is. And my heart was grieved now that I see it. How could I have been so senselessly ignorant, he's saying. He calls himself a brute beast in your text there. And he says, I'm always with you. You hold me with your right hand, that the right hand of God, that hand that exudes power and might. You'll guide me with your counsel. I can look forward to this. My flesh and my heart fail, but God, you're the portion of my heart. Those who are far from you, they perish. But as for me, I'm going to stick with you, Lord. You're the sovereign Lord. You're my refuge. So let's look, first of all, at what I would call his confession. What was Asaph's confession? We see it. He was eaten up by the envy of the pleasure of people around him. And he says, to make it worse, these were bad people who didn't deserve it. His conclusion is, I am a good guy for nothing. Have you ever been there? Have you failed in your thinking? Have you ever had to admit, I have? In verses 21 and 22, I think it pictures the silent struggle of his heart. That sometimes that if we're honest, we have to admit. And sometimes we have to watch that we don't become as Asaph was. Watching, because our tendency here, according to Psalm 73, is we have a watchful envy of a horizontal, pleasure-filled, oriented heart. And if we look horizontally and see what everybody else is going to do, that heart will eventually make us crazy. It will rob us of satisfaction and joy. And it will take, here's what Asaph said, it will take our humanity from us and turn us into beast-like creatures. You want some explanation around others as to why there's shootings in theaters, or why there's gun down situations in elementary schools? We forget. We kind of want to do a profile on that particular person. No, we have to look bigger, because except for God's grace, we would all be there, because we would all be beast-like in our actions and in our activities if we continually had the horizontal look and put our mind toward pleasure all the time. That's what the Bible says. We would destroy ourselves. And I think Asaph's confession is, it's insightful, but it's also indicting. It indicts us all and asks us to examine what separation from God does in our thinking, and what is the result of pleasure-oriented living here. Because if we fall into thinking that life is all about comforts for me, and that I should build my life around people, things, and experiences for this here and now world, that's what I will live for. I will lose my purpose for living. I won't live for God. I won't live for the good of others. I won't be first motivated by what is good, true, and wise. I'll live for myself. And whether I realize it or not, I'll start pursuing those things that bring me my private definition of pleasure. So we not only see a confession here, but we also, I believe, we see the concern. What is the concern? The concern is that we quickly become comfort seekers. You can live for breaks in your life. You can live for vacations in your life. If you don't watch it, I'm just saying, and we're going to expose it more, I believe, we forget forever, and we get too quickly connected to the here and now. So our concern, I think, the concern is that we become comfort-seeking people. Second, I think we become comparing people. Maybe comparing's not in your constitution. Personally, I think that men have one overwhelming sin, and I think women have another overwhelming sin. The overwhelming sin, I believe, that women have because they examine themselves in view of their created context as completers, I think the overwhelming sin of women is comparing. They compare their hair. They compare their ears. They compare their hands. They compare their dress. The overwhelming sin of men is pride. They're ego-driven. They're demanding, controlling, and everything else that goes with pride. But here in this sense, I think we all become comparers. Sometimes we become hyper-observers of our own lives and the lives of others. In other words, let me measure my experience against someone else. I remember when a particular person came to our church several years ago. I was younger and thought I knew something then. And he came to our church and he talked about this exquisite conversion experience he had. He was a Bible college student. He was a professor. And he said, but I was never converted. And I'm thinking, where does that leave me? I got saved when I was a four-year-old kid, you know. And he was doing this thing on repentance, which I know is absolutely necessary for salvation, but I'm thinking, you know, what did I repent of? I mean, I hadn't robbed that many banks at 4 years old, you know. I hadn't beaten up brothers and sisters at that age. I'm thinking, you know, what did I repent of? I don't know if I had anything to repent of. And so for the next like 3 weeks, I went home and tried to get saved like 1,000 times. You know, like, okay, I knelt down. I said the specific words. Okay, now this time I'm really going to mean it. In fact, I think I'm going to write it in my Bible that it was this time in this way. And so I can show people in my Bible, this is when I came to know Jesus. Well, what was I doing? I forgot the big picture. I was comparing my experience with someone else. I forgot the big picture that salvation is not of me, it's of God. And as a little child, when I came to Jesus, he said he wouldn't cast me out. It's that simple. And then he worked out in me salvation. It was wonderful. But if I compare horizontally, I lose it. And so we compare with the experiences around us. Look at them. Look what they get to do. Mommy and Daddy, why can't we do that? It looks like that family always has fun. Why do you always have to work, Dad? It's like my kids when I had them out in the garden. They said, Dad, Why can't we be playing up on campus with all the other people? I said, because I'm having a garden to make you guys bitter. I mean, I did tell him that. Then we laughed. I said, no, I want you to learn that reality is work. That life is about doing work. I said, we'll have fun afterwards, but get your work done first. And now they call their mother, Mom, how deep do I plant these seeds? They have a garden. So, but we have a tendency to compare our experiences and the experiences of those around us. It's like, you know, it's like we daily measure who's having the biggest pile of fun. I want in on it. And my point here is that it causes me to forget about eternity. And this is what happens. When I forget about eternity, watch this, my life becomes shaped. My life becomes shaped by my personal expectations and my self-focused demands. In other words, it can be a self-focused demand can be as simple as this. Honey, when are we going to have breakfast? Like I'm too ill to fix my own? Like I'm teaching 47 students all day long and I'm going insane. Can somebody relieve me of teaching for a day or two? All of a sudden, whatever dimension of life you're in, I can't believe this supervisor at work acts like this toward me. Doesn't he know I'm the best worker here? If I lose sight of eternity, I get in trouble because my life becomes filled with self-focused demands. No, sometimes we take it out on our wives, our husbands, or our children, our own children. I was telling someone the other day, you have to watch tiredness. You have to watch your own irritability because then you're very susceptible to taking things out on others. And so what are we saying here? We're saying, hey, when I forget eternity, I have self-focused demands and I have high personal expectations. And these expectations, they kill marriages. Hey, listen, here's a simple little formula. You know, the next time you have a little frustration or a little irritation with your wife or with your husband, here's what I want you to do, okay? I want you to stop and I want you to say, what did I expect? What was I expecting that did not happen for me? We know what we want from people and situations. And we need to know what God wants to do in order for us to name Him as good. There's a concern here. We're going to end this morning with a consideration. Here's what I want you to consider. It's either His will be done or my will be done. And here's what I have about 7 or 8 things I want to pass on to you to have you consider. If you want right now what only eternity can give you, you will live frustrated, discouraged, and ultimately hopeless. Let me say it again. If you think that you can get from life right now what only eternity and Jesus Christ can give you one day, if you're trying to vacuum it out of life right now, you will live frustrated, discouraged, and ultimately hopeless. Second, you will try to control your own circumstances. If life is about right now, then you will try to control every circumstance to make sure that your back is covered, that your reputation is protected, that your deceit continues. And you will also try to control your relationships so that you can get what your current hope is set on. In other words, let's translate that. I am going to control my kids so that I have the best athlete on the island and so that I can live my life through them, because this is all I have here and now to look at all of the trophies that they can put on the shelf for them. You'll miss it. You'll lose it. Now, if God has given you a gifted athlete as a son or a daughter, teach him to use that platform as a platform of ministry. But don't use them for something that you have your hopes set on now. It won't work. You'll be in Psalm 73. Number three, we ask people to satisfy our souls and redeem us, but they can't do it. In other words, we may look to our husband or to our wife as our redeemer, when only Jesus can be our redeemer. If you walked out of this church this morning, what would you do if your husband dropped dead or your wife dropped dead? True security is placing your hope in someone or something that can never be taken away from you. And if I don't put my security in Jesus Christ, it is going to mess me up. In fact, Paul said, I would live miserably. I cannot be codependent on anyone. I can't have this little friend beside me to control and to be a codependent when Jesus Christ says, people can't redeem you. I'm the Redeemer. Live for forever. And I think this has become so contradictory and so foreign to our thinking that I think we need to have a great big wake-up call. We place, here's what we do. And we do this even as Christians to other Christians. We place expectations on people to reach our standards. I don't even know if we should get near those people and touch them. Why? Well, they don't reach our standards. They don't use our version. They don't dress quite like we do. We can't evangelize them anymore because they're like lepers. We have to stay away from them. So they have to prove, it's like they have to prove things by serving us. And then we get angry and upset if they don't. And we make more rules for our kids and more rules for others and whatever and whatever and whatever, trying to do only the work the Holy Spirit can do in a person's heart, because we're not thinking about forever, we're thinking about the here and now. And so we reduce life to our own personal comfort, to our own personal pleasure. Let me tell you something. If we live like this is for all there is, we live thinking about this is what must happen for this year, this is much what happened for next year, and the year after that, and I have my life all planned out, and I have my retirement package all planned, and let me see. My 40-whatever-K is now a 0-K. So that's not working. And we find ourselves in what the Bible says, putting our investments in empty cisterns. Now, that doesn't mean we're not to save, we're not to be wise, we're not to invest, we're not to be good stewards. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying, don't look to that to rescue you, because you're missing forever thinking. And you will think and you will live that you've been constantly dealt a bad deal. We find it hard to say, I want more. I want better. I never have enough. And as the last consideration, I want you to think about something. We can't escape forever. You can't escape. If you read books on fear, if you do any research on fear, people fear death is the number one fear. Death is people's number one fear. And it's interesting because psychologically, if you look at it, it's not just death, it's how I will die. Let me tell you something. Death is the way to forever. If you're nervous about death, your thinking is not right. To live is Christ. To die is gain. How are we going to live our lives? How are we going to think? What will this do to us if we think and start living and thinking about forever? It will change our approach to life. It will change our approach in our marriage. It will change our approach in our family. It will help us in our church. It will help us in our day-by-day life to get closer to living for the purpose that God wants us to live for. And when you start living your life in sync with the purpose of what God has you living for, you'll live a hope-filled life. You'll live a joy-filled life because there's something better beyond the here and now. Let's dedicate this day asking the Lord to give us a wake-up call in our lives on how to think and live for forever.
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled A Forever Fix by Dr. Marty Vaughn. It was originally presented in February of 2013 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.org, hbcguam.org. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.